If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? This is Foundations, the radio ministry of Oak Hill Presbyterian Church, Sonora, California. We welcome you to our Sunday morning worship services under the leadership of Pastor David Bush. Stay tuned following today's program for more information about Oak Hill Presbyterian Church. Here now is today's message from Pastor Bush.
If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 16, I'd like to read the first 8 verses of Deuteronomy 16. Observe the month of Abib and celebrate the Passover to the Lord your God. For in the month of Abib, the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night. You shall sacrifice the Passover to the Lord your God from the flock and the herd in the place where the Lord chooses to establish his name. You shall not eat leavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat it with unleavened bread, the bread of affliction. For you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, so that you may remember all the days of your life, the day when you came out of the land of Egypt. For 7 days no leaven shall be seen with you in all your territory, and none of the flesh which you sacrifice on the evening of the first day shall remain overnight until morning. You are not allowed to sacrifice the Passover in any of your towns which the Lord your God is giving you, but at the place where the Lord your God chooses to establish his name. You shall sacrifice the Passover in the evening at sunset, at the time that you came out of Egypt. You shall cook and eat it in the place which the Lord your God chooses. In the morning you are to return to your tents. 6 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the 7th day there shall be a solemn assembly to the Lord your God. You shall do no work on it. Well, again, we're considering the Sabbath as we're going through the explanation of the commandments and these feasts that we'll consider, these 3 feasts, which we have the Passover or the unleavened bread, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We also will consider the Feast of Weeks, which in the New Testament is Pentecost, and the Festival of Booths or of Ingathering. At the end of the harvest. So today we're going to consider the Passover here. And what I want us to start thinking about is something of the attitude that the Bible brings to the Sabbath and to these feasts, and that we are instructing our minds and hearts as we consider these feasts of something of the attitude that we really ought to bring to our Sabbath observance week by week. And you see how we really ought to bring something of a joyous spirit to the Sabbath. These days are holy days. We get our word holiday from that. They are holy convocations. They're called festival days or days of celebration. So these are happy days. They're joyous days, days filled with a gathering of the people together in a time that would rejoice our hearts. This Passover is known by several names among the Jews. It's called Pesach, which we have the word Paschal lamb comes from that. Pesach just means Passover. Or some refer to it as matzah, which we are familiar with, matzos, or matzah crackers. And some will call it just simply the festival of our freedom, speaking of the bondage of Egypt that they were delivered from. And even in the modern day, we have an aspect that goes back to a portion of Scripture where it's called the telling. Remember, where the children are asking the fathers, tell me about what all of this means. And so it's a festival of the telling about the significance of that Passover. And so our outline today is very simple. I simply want to consider the observation of the Passover, and then the purpose of the Passover, and then the meaning of the Passover. So the observation, the purpose, and the meaning of Passover. And then the subpoints are all the same. We're going to consider 4, the season, the place, the bread, and the sacrifice under each of those. So let's start with the observation of the Passover. The season. First of all, we consider the season. It is the month of Abib. And more particularly, the Passover was to be on the 14th of Abib. You can see Exodus 12, 6 and Leviticus 23, 5 specifically mark that day as the day that will mark the first day of the year as a celebration of the Passover, which was the day that they were led out of their bondage in Egypt. Now, what's interesting is if it's the first day of the year, much like as you celebrate your birthday or New Year's or 4th of July, when you celebrate something on a particular day of the calendar year, you notice that the day of the week that you celebrate it on is different from year to year. And so the idea of the Sabbath always being observed on Saturday is something that cannot be sustained biblically. The Abib, the 14th, was to mark their new year. Now, we have a calendar year where every 4 years we have a leap year. They had a lunar calendar where every, I think it's 6 years, they have a leap year. But rather than having a day that is inserted, they insert a whole month because the lunar cycle, being a 30-day or 29-day month, they lose about a month every 6 years, and so it's a slightly different way that they approach it. But the first day of the year was to be Abib, the 15th, and because it has that date, it would have been a different day of celebration for the Sabbath. Every seventh day from Abib, the 15th, would have been the Sabbath for that year. So Abib, you ought to know that is a Babylonian name. It just simply means bud or green ears. It was later changed to Nisan, which simply means beginning. That the time of year corresponds to roughly the middle of March to the middle of April. So it's in the springtime. This was a time when the barley was just coming to ripen early on in the season. So it's the beginning of the springtime harvest. The second thing we want to consider is that the Passover was to be in a particular place. So we'll consider the place. The significance of the Passover is that it was to be done in Jerusalem, in the temple. Now we note that when they were in Egypt, that Passover was celebrated within the individual homes. But God is telling us here that now that's going to change, that you're not to be celebrating that in your homes, but now you are to go to a particular place that the Lord chooses. In verse 2 and in 6 through 7, we see that very clearly established. Verse 2, you shall sacrifice the Passover to the Lord your God from the flock and from the herd in the place where the Lord chooses to establish his name. Skip down to verse 5. You are not allowed to sacrifice the Passover in any of your towns, which the Lord your God is giving you, but at the place where the Lord your God chooses to establish his name, you shall sacrifice the Passover in the evening at sunset at the time you came out of Egypt. You shall cook it and eat it in the place which the Lord your God chooses. Now we note that in Exodus, if you want to mark these down, Exodus 23, verse 17, Exodus 34, verse 23, and Deuteronomy 16:16, you will see that in all of those places, in context with these three festivals, God is saying that all of your males are to come to Jerusalem to celebrate these. So I believe that the fathers or the males of the family, adult males, were to go and to celebrate as representatives of families these particular celebrations. So the third point then, we see the place, we have seen something of the season, and then we want to consider this bread. Now it is a time that they were to eat unleavened bread, according to verse 3. They were to eat that unleavened bread for an entire week. And of course, the whole rest of the year, they could eat leavened bread. That's what was the practice. You would mix the leaven in the morning, make it, and let it rise, and then you would have your bread for the day. But in this case, that unleavened bread was to remind them of the haste that they left Egypt. They left at night, so they hadn't mixed the yeast with it in the morning. So they had unleavened bread, and that was all by God's design, that they would be departing and unable to put that leaven in the loaf. So unleavened bread for an entire week. The fourth aspect is we want to consider the sacrifice itself. In the evening, they were to sacrifice a lamb. But if you'll recall in Exodus 12, in our reading of God's will, in verse 5, there we saw that you could also offer up a goat. So it didn't have to be a lamb. We tend to think of a Passover lamb, but you could actually offer up a goat, according to Exodus 12, 5. Or, if we note, not only a goat, but in our text, in verse 2, you note that the herd is mentioned. And the herd had references to a reference to cattle. So a bull or an ox would be a legitimate offering as well on Passover. We don't often think of that. But there is a passage that actually brings this out quite clear. 2 Chronicles 35 and verse 7, we read these words. This is all under Josiah's revival during his days. So Josiah contributed to the lay people, to all who were present, flocks of lambs and young goats, all for the Passover offerings, numbering 30,000 plus 3,000 bulls. These were from the king's possessions. His officers also contributed a freewill offering to the people. The priests and the Levites, Hilkiah and Zechariah and Jethiel, the officials of the house of God, gave to the priests for the Passover offerings 2,600 from the flocks and 300 bulls. So there clearly cattle were offered for the Passover offering. So legitimate to do lambs, bulls, or goats. So this is what the practice was. Now, what was the purpose of the Passover? Well, let's go back to these same categories of the season, the place, the bread, and the sacrifice. What was the reason or the purpose of the season? Well, God had by his divine design had this take place in springtime. Winter had gone. All of the trees that had dropped their leaves are now budding, and life is abundant everywhere. The springtime that is celebrated not only among Christians, but among pagans who see this world just springing into life everywhere. Fruitfulness, prosperity, and hope is just marked and identified with springtime. And that culture had a tremendous amount of worship that was attached to the agriculture, Baal being the rain god. You had the fertility cults. You had the worship of the sun and the moon and the stars and the rain gods and so forth, that everything really centered around the agriculture. And what God is teaching his children is that I am the one who brings new life. I am the source of life. But secondly, we see the place. God is calling his people to Jerusalem, to a particular location for a gathering that they would have communion. Remember, the 12 tribes were going to be scattered all over the land, and it would be rare that people would interact with one another. Lots of potential for tribes to become divisive one against another. But by gathering all the tribes in a central location, God would develop a sense of community among the people, among the tribes. But it was also particularly designed to be a place where he would accomplish particular acts in redemptive history, which we will look at in just a moment. The third aspect is this unleavened dimension of the bread. This unleavened bread speaks of purity. The leaven most often in Scripture is spoken of as corruption, and the people were to eat this unleavened bread for the entire week. From the first Sabbath to the seventh day, the second Sabbath, there was to be a life lived of eating this unleavened bread, which speaks of a life that was to be marked without corruption. That they were to live a holy life, not just on the Sabbath day, but their whole life was to be marked by purity throughout the course of the week. So it's an indicative of putting off the sins during the course of the week. And then lastly, the sacrifice. The sacrifice, it was not specifically to be a lamb per se. That's not what's most important. What is most important is that this was a living animal that had blood. You could not offer a potato. You couldn't offer up a stick. You had to have a living animal that was unblemished, Again, speaking of purity and so forth. And it was a reminder that men could not have fellowship with God in the holy city without the shedding of blood. The sacrifice of an animal would never bring that perfect communion with God until a human sacrifice was made. We saw that Isaac was a parable. Remember, Abraham receives Isaac back as a parable or as a type of the one to come. And so we had a parable in Genesis 22, but we never had the real thing. And we didn't have it in all of those sacrifices. It was always something shy of what God is calling his people to. So God wants to ingrain in the minds of his people that they are a people who are united to him through these sacrifices, and that it is significant that this was to be marked, particularly in Jerusalem, and to ingrain in their minds the importance of that. So then, as you're probably no doubt anticipating, something of the logical conclusion to this, and some of those texts that scream out what this was all foreshadowing. The meaning of the Passover. What is the meaning of all of this? Well, the season, when we consider the season, it was a season that Christ was to be sacrificed in. It's not coincidence that Christ died during the Passover. God ordained the Passover because he knew exactly what he was going to do in history. I remember in seminary, we had a professor, an adjunct professor, that his favorite word was eschatological or eschatology or the eschaton, you know, the last things. You know, we have eschatology, the study of last things. And he had a phrase that he said, eschatology precedes soteriology. In other words, the study of the last things has to go before the study of salvation. Redemption is redemption in light of what the goal is. So if the goal is Christ's glory, how is that going to happen? God in his mind says, I'm going to send my son as the savior of the world. And he's going to come in human flesh, and he's going to lay down his life, and he's going to die in a particular place, in a particular fashion, at a particular time. And now, how am I going to teach them about that? And so then he goes, and in history, he says, look, I'm going to give you these sacrifices, and you're going to do this at this time, because I know what's coming. I figured it out. I have it all planned out. I have the end figured out, and everything I'm doing here is anticipating what I'm going to do there, you see. And so this is not mere coincidence. We think all the way back since the fall, the proto-euangelion in Genesis 3:15, where God promises that there is going to be one who is born of this woman who would crush the serpent's head. Was that just a fluke that he said that? Or did he know what was coming? See, and it's texts like that that we know God is unpacking his plan in history. So he gives us these little layers that we look in light of what is revealed later to understand this now. The place is significant. Again, we go back to Genesis 22 when Abraham is offering up Isaac. He had to go to a particular place. He couldn't just do it right there. He says, you go to one of the mountains of Moriah that I'm going to show you, a particular mountain in Moriah. Well, what's the significance of Moriah? Where is Moriah? Well, if you go to 2 Chronicles 3:1, God tells Solomon to go and build the temple on the mountains of Moriah. Is that coincidence? Here you have this scene that Abraham is anticipating that Isaac is going to come back to life, that God would be able to raise him from the dead in the very same piece of real estate that this whole plan of redemption was going to play out. And is it insignificant? Is it accidental that Abraham looks to that place and he names it Jehovah Jireh? Jehovah Yireh. He says, I'm going to name it Jehovah Provides. Why? Because in this place, he will be seen or he will be provided, literally in the Hebrew. It will be seen, it will be provided, or he will be seen, or he will be provided. Right here, in the future, God's going to send his ram to be sacrificed. God will provide that ram, he said to Isaac, and it's going to happen right here. No wonder Christ could say, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it. Right there, in that place. That's why God wants them to go to Jerusalem, because this will be significant in redemptive history. And the bread, of course, again, the bread speaks of Christ, where over and over Christ speaks of himself as in terms of the bread in John 6. For the bread of God that comes down out of heaven gives life to the world. And they said to him, Lord, always give us this bread. Jesus said to him, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. I am the bread of life. Notice the contrast with the bread of affliction in Deuteronomy 16 and the bread of life that they are going to see in Christ. As this is the bread that came down out of heaven in verse 50 of John 6, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I give for the life of the world is my flesh. It says that he who eats this flesh will live forever in verse 58. And of course, that most significant text that on that occasion, on the Passover night, where Christ, as he's having the Last Supper with his disciples, he says, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me, as he's holding the matzah. Isn't that significant? It's just glorious. And what's interesting to me is just how some of the things that kind of pop up. I have a matzah here. Isn't it interesting how the matzah is striped and pierced through? Isn't that kind of interesting? Another interesting note. You know, in the modern celebrations of the Passover, that the Jews tie three pieces of matzah together. Three pieces of matzah. They say it symbolizes unity. Unity of what? Tri-unity? It's kind of interesting. Is this God's humor that, you know, they have all of this there and they stumble over it? But the bread, very significant. So then the last point is the sacrifice. We know the sacrifice is significant, that it is Christ who is the Passover lamb. Remember how John the Baptist said at the beginning of Christ's public ministry, as he sees Christ coming to him, and he said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And the Passover lamb, we had a covering of sins in the Old Testament. But those sacrifices, they couldn't take away the sins of the world. There was a covering. God blessed that, but he blessed it not in and of the sacrifice of the lambs and the goats and the bulls, but it was the fact that the one who offered those offerings in faith, saying, I know that you have told me to do this, and I know this points to something greater, and I know there's coming a Messiah, and when he comes, he's going to clean up this mess. He's going to make it all straight. I know there's a resurrection. We see this in Scripture. Mary and Martha knew of the resurrection. The woman at the well understood something of a coming Messiah. Job could say, I know that my Redeemer liveth. How do they know? Because they live by faith. But as Hebrews says, that all of those bulls and goats could not take away the sins. They were anticipating something greater. In verse 3 of chapter 10, those sacrifices, there's a reminder of sins every year, otherwise they would have ended. And what ends them is the sacrifice of Christ. who lays down his life once for all and takes away the sins of the world, never to be reduplicated again in a reenactment on some Roman Catholic altar or any real life sacrifice in any religious system. Christ died once for all and abolished the types and the shadows that anticipated the more perfect sacrifice. Or as Paul says very succinctly, as he calls us to a life in Christ, why do we call Morgan to lead a holy life? Because it's one thing to recognize the Passover. But think of how Paul puts this in 1 Corinthians 5:7. Clean out the old leaven. Lead a holy life. Take away the sin. Remove it from your life. Repent and believe, you see. Where he says, clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump. Just as you are, in fact, unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, also has been crucified. For Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed. That the Passover finds its fulfillment in Christ. And we celebrate that not through the offering of rams and goats, but through the celebration of the Lord's Supper. Every month, we have a New Testament reality of what all of this anticipated is the communion of the saints around a table of bread that speaks of the Lamb of God who finally and fully takes away the sins of the world. And that's the only hope of Morgan. That's the only hope for me. It's the only hope for anyone who trusts in Christ. And more importantly, it's the only hope for anyone who has breath in their lungs. For there's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. If you are not in Christ today, you need to know something about this Passover and all that it points us to. An Old Testament feast was a joyous feast. Do we enter into that with that kind of joy? And will we live in the light of the reality? Or are we going to just simply tie ourselves to the types and the shadows? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the fulfillment of all that we've studied here today. How sweet it is that he who knew no sin has become sin on our behalf. I pray that each and every one here who may not know Christ will flee to him, who will find in him that sweet, blessed life of holiness and righteousness to heaven, and joy and peace, and all that is ours in Christ. Please be glorified as we seek to live holy lives. And I pray that you would bless each and every one who is a Christian today with greater holiness, and that you might bless Morgan in this journey that she embarks upon today. And may the Passover meal, the Lord's Supper, become particularly sweet to her. And may all of us benefit from this for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to Foundations, the radio ministry of Oak Hill Presbyterian Church. Our church is located at the corner of Mono Way, Highway 108, and Peaceful Valley Road in East Sonora, California. The church with the crosses. Our weekly worship service begins at 9:45 a.m. We would be delighted to have you join us as we worship Almighty God, explore His Word, and fellowship in Christian love. If you would like a copy of today's message or more information about Oak Hill, please visit our website at oakhillopc.org. www.abib.org.